You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading an offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 190, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3, from Chapter 18, Jesus in Ragaba and Caesarea Philippi. From Nob, Jesus went to Gaulon. The road wound westwardly round in a high mountain chain for a distance of 4 hours. Gaulon was inhabited by both Jews and pagans and was distant from Jordan a couple of hours. Jesus tarried here only a few hours, teaching and healing. Continuing his journey, he passed the city of Argos, built at a high elevation on a mountain ridge, and arrived late that night at the stronghold Ragaba. He rested with his companions on the grass of a solitary place outside the city and awaited the other apostles and disciples, 15 in number. When these arrived, they all went with their master to the inn established here for their accommodation. Ragaba belonged to the Gergesene district. It was the most northerly of their towns and one of the best disposed. Gaulon was a frontier town of the Tetrarch Philip. Most of the inhabitants, both Jews and pagans, were already baptized, and their sick had been healed on the Mount of Beatitudes. Jesus spent the whole day in teaching, consoling, and strengthening souls in faith. An immense crowd from the whole country around was here assembled for the Sabbath, and to it was added a caravan from Arabia. This crowd of people brought with them their lame, their blind, their dumb, and other sick. They pressed with such violence that Jesus left the synagogue with the disciples and retired to a mountain. Some of the disciples remained behind and endeavored as well as they could to bring the crowd to order. The people followed Jesus to the mountain, where he taught of the Our Father, of prayer that should not be made with ostentation and in public places to be seen, and of the granting of prayer. He also healed many of the sick and then returned to the synagogue in Ragaba. During these last days, Jesus had spoken much upon prayer, both on his journeys and in the schools. There were some disciples with him who had not been present at all for the explanations of the Our Father. They said to him, "Teach us also to pray as thou hast taught the others." And he again explained the Our Father and warned them against sanctimonious prayers. Ragaba was situated very high and had a magnificent view over the lake across Gennesareth and off to Thabor. Still higher than the city, which was not very large, stood upon a rock a square building with great steep walls, as if hewn from the rocks. It was provided with vaults and chambers and was a home for soldiers. It was roofed by a platform upon which trees were growing. It was a citadel. From Ragaba to the lake, the distance was about 5 hours toward the southwest of the Mount of Beatitudes. From 3 to 4 hours westward, about 5 hours to Bethsaida, Julius, and from 7 to 8 hours from the place in which Jesus drove the devil into the swine. To Caesarea Philippi, it may have been 5 hours. A road for caravans ran over the high mountain between Ragaba and Caesarea. During these days, Jesus spoke much of the dark future before him. Men would, he said, persecute him everywhere, and even attempt his life. And once he said that his arrest was near. Since the last excitement at Capernaum, he had not spoken in public of the bread of life, nor of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He had taught of this mystery chiefly in order to try his disciples and to get rid of the bad whom he wished no longer to retain as his followers. The elevated surroundings of Ragaba were very lovely, though somewhat wild. Off toward the northeast, however, the country was barren and rocky. Excellent fruit, such as they had in Gennesareth, did not grow here, but there were quantities of grain, and on the mountains, fine pasture lands. Grazing around were great herds of asses and cows. Some of the latter had very broad horns and black snouts, which they carried high in the air. Others bore their heads lower and their horns forward, while the horns of many others were broken off short. There were also large herds of camels, which at a distance looked quite small. They often slept standing, supported against the trees and rocks. In one quarter, in which trees like beeches were growing, I saw droves of swine. I've never seen either the Jews or the pagans prepare smoked meat, though they dried fish in the sun and salted it. Up here on the mountains, there was great scarcity of water. Consequently, there were cisterns lower down in which the rain was caught, and the water then carried up in leathern bottles. From Ragaba, Jesus went with his followers to Caesarea Philippi, where he arrived about midday. The road thither ran over mountains, and in many places it was very wild. The situation of Caesarea was extraordinarily beautiful. It lay between five hills on one side and a mountain chain on the other. It was surrounded by groves and gardens and was built in pagan style of columns and arches. There were perhaps as many as seven palaces and numbers of pagan temples. Still, the pagans dwelt apart from the Jews. In a little vale outside the city, there was a little large pond, in the center of which was a little revolving building. The water welled from it into the pond and thence flowed down the Jordan. In the pagan quarter of the city, there was a very deep well over which was built a beautiful edifice. It was very deep to look down into. I think it communicated through the mountain with the source that flowed from Lake Phaela. I saw outside the city arches and the vaults also through which the water flowed, as if through caves and over bridges. Jesus was well received. They were on the watch for him, the caravan having announced his coming. Some of the relatives of the women who Jesus had cured of a flow of blood came up as far as the pond to meet him. He put up near the synagogue at an inn belonging to the Pharisees and soon was surrounded by a crowd of sick and others. The apostles healed here and there. Some of the Pharisees of this place were badly disposed toward Jesus. They had formed part of the commission of Capernaum. Jesus cured and taught on a hill outside the city. Strangers from all quarters had brought thither their sick, and these latter were continually crying out, "Lord, command one of thy disciples to help us." The Pharisees taunted Jesus, asking him why he went around with people so mean, why he did not associate with the learned. Alms consisting of food and clothing were distributed by the disciples. They had been supplied by Enyu, she who had been cured of the issue of blood, and her uncle, still a pagan, who dwelt in Caesarea. The three apostles and all the disciples who from Ornithopolis had been sent by Jesus to Tyre, Cabal, and the tribe of Aser met Jesus here at Caesarea, as he had appointed. The meeting on such occasions is always very touching. They clasp hands and embrace. The people washed the feet of the newcomers, who immediately took part in the distribution of food and other alms and the healing of the sick. Jesus went afterward with all the apostles and disciples, about 60 in number, to the house of Enyu's uncle, where he was received most solemnly, according to pagan customs. Carpets being spread for him to walk upon, and green branches and wreaths being carried. The uncle, led by Enyu and her daughter, came to meet Jesus, and the women cast themselves down before him. It was partly an answer to the prayer of this old man that Jesus had come to Caesarea. He and several other pagans wanted to be baptized, but they had scruples on the subject of circumcision. Jesus never touched upon this point in his public discourse, but he had a private interview with the uncle. In such cases, he never commanded circumcision, though at the same time he did not advocate its discontinuance. When pious old pagans, upon receiving baptism, told him in confidence of their trouble on this head, Jesus used to console them by telling them that if they did not wish to become Jews, they should remain as they were, but believe and practice what they heard from him. Such people then lived apart from both Judaism and paganism. They prayed, they gave alms, and became Christians without passing through Judaism. Even to the apostles, Jesus refrained from expressing himself on this point, in order not to scandalize them, so that I never remember having heard of the Pharisees, who listened so closely to catch him in his words, ever accuse him on that head. No, not even at the time of his passion. Over the beautifully paved inner court of the old man's house, an awning of white stuff was stretched, and through an opening in the center hung a wreath. Besides the trees, the whole court was adorned with garlands of flowers. Baptism was administered under the awning. Before the ceremony, Jesus gave an instruction and spoke in private with the neophytes, who opened their hearts to him. They exposed to him their whole life and made their profession of faith in him. Jesus then absolved them from their sins, and they were baptized by Saturnin in a basin of water, which Jesus had previously blessed. The ceremony was followed by a grand entertainment, in which all the disciples and friends of the family took part. The meal was conducted according to pagan customs. The table was higher than those in use among the Jews, and the guests reclined upon long raised divans, the feet turned out and the one arm resting on a cushion. The edge of the table was indented, and before each of the guests were some small dishes, though the principal viands were on large ones in the center of the table. Enyu, since her cure, was scarcely recognizable as well, and hardy had she become. She and her daughter, who was about 21 years old, sat at tables beside their uncle. During the entertainment, they arose and withdrew for a while. When they returned, the mother stood somewhat back, while the daughter, wearing a beautiful veil and carrying a little white vase of perfume, went behind Jesus, broke it, and poured the contents over his head. Then, with both hands, she smoothed it right and left over his hair and drew the part behind the ears through her hands. After that, she gathered up the end of her veil, passed it over his head in order to dry it, and retired. A quantity of food was distributed to the poor outside the house. This house was not the uncle's former residence. It was one to which he had removed with Enyu in order to avoid intercourse with the pagans and the frequenting of their temples. Still, it was not in the Jewish quarter. Enyu was the daughter of either his brother or sister. She had had communications with the Jews, one of whom she had married, but he was now deceased. It was, however, from her pagan parents that she inherited all her wealth. On leaving their old home, Enyu and her uncle had left behind quantities of corn, clothes, and covers for the poor. Caesarea Philippi was 4 hours east of Lessum, or Lais, whither the Syrophoenician had come to Jesus. They were consequently not one and the same city. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In the beginning of our reading today, it says, "He passed the city of Argos, built at a high elevation on a mountain ridge, and arrived that late at night at the stronghold Regaba. He rested with his companions on the grass of a solitary place." But it describes it, you know, as a beautiful place. And I guess as I read those words, you know, I just was thinking back to the beauty that Jesus saw as he went to these villages. And I think about the beauty I see as I go to different places. And, you know, each place kind of has its iconic spot where, you know, most people capture their photograph in order to remember the place that they have visited. This is all throughout the world. Maybe you know of a place where you just wanted to capture its beauty. And you snap that photo and it's a reminder then of that place where you have been. But that Jesus, he took in all of these sites that he, with the Father, that the Trinity created in the very beginning of creation. We heard a little bit about the Bread of Life discourse today, and it says that he taught of this mystery chiefly in order to try his disciples and to get rid of the bad whom he wished no longer to retain as his followers. Jesus was trying his disciples with this difficult teaching. He knew that some of them would not be able to accept it. So maybe in our life, when certain things happen, look at it as a trial from God. What's God trying to tell me in this trial? And how will I remain faithful through the trial? It says here too, he put up near the synagogue at an inn belonging to the Pharisees and soon was surrounded by a crowd of sick and others. What a gift that the Lord had to draw all these people to him that were in need. You know, we kind of would probably envision Lourdes, France, and how the sick gather there day in and day out in order to receive and to pray for healing. That's something, you know, maybe that makes this experience of Jesus perceptible to us. And then Jesus arrives in this little area, it says. It was partly in answer to the prayer of this old man that Jesus had come to Caesarea. He and several other pagans wanted to be baptized, but they had scruples on the subject of circumcision. So they prayed to the Father, and the Father sent his son Jesus, and Jesus, knowing that they prayed to the Father, he comes. Jesus is the answer to their prayer. Of course, Jesus, in his nativity, he was the answer to the prayer of the people as they waited for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus is the answer to our prayers today, that he is the one who continues to heal and continues to instruct and enlighten and all of these things. Allow Jesus to enter into your life and to speak to your heart, to your soul, to your mind. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.